Well, friends, this indeed is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It's great to have all of you here today. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here today. For those that are new here, I'm Pastor Derek, and along with Pastor Mike and our entire staff here at Aldersgate, we just want to welcome you. We're so grateful to have you joining us in worship here this morning. I just want to share a brief announcement with you, and that is this upcoming fall in October, we're going to be going back to the Holy Land. We're going to be going back to Israel. I'm really excited about that. We went in 2018, and we were supposed to go in 2020, and then COVID all happened, and so that kind of postponed a few things. But we are going again this upcoming fall, so any of you, there's still time to sign up. So if any of you are interested in going, you can let us know at the welcome desk. We'll get your name, some information from you, and then we'll be in contact with you too as well. But we're really excited about it. There's something just really special about going there and walking where Jesus walked, and just to be in those moments. And the Bible is alive, and it comes to a whole nother level when you're literally reading the stories in the moment where Jesus was at. So I would love to have some of you come along with us on that time. I'm going to invite you now, if you've brought your Bibles, please open them up to Matthew 23 here this morning. Now, we got a little bit of time as we get into this, but we're going to be covering 13 through 39. We have a lot to read here this morning. But before we do, a couple of things, especially if you're new here. One of the things that we do here is that we go through an entire gospel. So we've actually been in the Gospel of Matthew for nearly 2 years, and that's a long time. And some of you are thinking, well, this is crazy. It's actually crazy good because we really believe in just going through the Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and being able to just let it, to expound on it and let the Word of God work through us. And when we do this, we don't avoid any of the difficult texts that sometimes get avoided. It really forces us to be able to dive into some very difficult texts, and today what we're going to be reading is one of those. It's really challenging to read in the sense that it kind of really, it's a really heavy, heavy chapter. So with that being said, just to give you a little bit of background here, Matthew 23, it's a sovereign chapter, and I really don't know how to fully add to this with a sense with illustrations and stories because it's so heavy. It just really is. As we read this, you will see how potent and powerful it is. Jesus does not shy away here. He doesn't. And it's meant to be powerful. And I think it's important for us to imagine how it would have sounded in its original form as Jesus addressed this to the crowd that was here. But just to give you a little background, we covered a little bit of this last week. Matthew 21 starts us off with the triumphal entry. This is during Holy Week. This is during Passover. That's when we're seeing some of this take place. And in Matthew 21, Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on the donkey. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all of that. And then from that point on, Jesus is on a mission. And he goes into the temple. He curses the fig tree too as well. He flips over money tables. He has these encounters with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're intense encounters. And so all of that is building to this moment here of Jesus kind of going to another level. And he's going to lay out seven woes. Seven woes to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And typically, we read the scripture and then we pray. But today, I'm going to invite you to just pray with me over this, and then we'll read. Let's pray. Father God, you are good and you are gracious. And we thank you, Lord God, for today, the things that you have done, what you are doing, Lord God, and what you will do. And Lord, you have spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, we ask that today that you let your written word now become spoken and heard by each of us. And we ask, Lord, that you give us ears to hear, and hearts just to understand, that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. We ask, Lord, that may we all be taught by you through your powerful word, and bring our every thought captive to obeying Jesus Christ. To the glory of your holy name, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, in the other two services, I had a screen in the back to read, but I'm going to do this from the Word of God here this morning. Matthew 23, we're beginning at verse 13. The words will be on the screen too as well for you to follow along. I'm reading from the NIV version. You might have a different version with you here today too as well. It says this, Jesus' words. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now, you're going to see that a lot. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, and you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound to that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who sits dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits upon it. Woe to you, verse 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding the blood of the prophets. And so you testify then against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. And then notice verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Welcome to Sunday morning. It's pretty intense scripture, isn't it? It's pretty heavy. And it really kind of just leaves us with these eyes of wonder and wow. These are the very words of Jesus himself. And he doesn't hold back, nor should he. But if I could honestly just try to summarize this, what we just read, I mean, it's pretty obvious. Jesus is really speaking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law into the crowds that are all about the outside appearance. All about the outside actions. to be doing it in such a way, these rituals and traditions, that in such a way that they're actually, the heart is just, it's not about the heart, it's all about the outward appearance. That's what's really happening here. For them, they are consumed with the externals, the outside. And religious people, people who lean toward their tradition more than scripture, and it happens, make it all about keeping the rules, keeping all the regulations, and they place all of the emphasis on the outward when God places all of the emphasis on the inward. And we touched on this last week too as well. In our reading this morning, I just want to give you just a little bit about what we read here today and just give you some examples of this. In verses 16 through 22, Jesus is going to be talking about giving an oath, about giving your word. He says, talks about when they give their oaths at the temple or at the altar, you're not bound to it. But if there's gold on the altar or there's gifts on the altar, then you're bound to it. And what Jesus is really, what you need to know is in that day, they divided those up into two camps. One you were bound to, the other one you were not bound to. So if you were to swear by the temple or by the altar, and there was no gold on the altar, there's no gifts on the altar, you were not bound to fulfill your word. But if you were to swear by the altar and there was gold on the altar or gifts on the altar, then you were bound by what you swore by. And so Jesus is coming after them on that. And he says, you hypocrites. You're getting this all wrong. And the point that Jesus is making is that you love gold more than you love God because you have taken and you've made up a commandment by the value system that is embedded in your commandment. It reveals your heart. It really reveals your character. And you've gotten it wrong. It's backwards. Verses 23 through 24, Jesus is going to address the hypocrisy of tithing. He says, woe to you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you paid a tithe of mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the way of that to the matters of the law that is justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those ought you have done without neglecting the others. But here's what's interesting. Those spices that are mentioned there, the dill, the cumin, and the mint, those spices that are mentioned there, they're very common. They were very common. And in the law of the Old Testament, they governed the tithes of your produce, right? So you had to give a tithe of your grain. You had to give a tithe of the oil. That was a part of it. That was the 10%. The laws in the Old Testament that governed the tithing of your produce never intended to govern those small spices. But some of the Pharisees were so meticulous in their giving of their tithe, their 10%, that history tells us that they would actually count out the little tiny cumin seeds to make sure that they were giving a tenth to the Lord. That's how meticulous they were on this. Now, Jesus isn't saying that that's the issue. That's not the issue here. If I were to paraphrase it, Jesus would almost be like, hey, listen, I can appreciate your exactness here, but in your exactness, you've left out the most important part. You're so focused on making sure that you've counted out those cumin seeds, make sure they're exactly one-tenth of what you've brought in. But in so doing of that exactness, you have neglected justice and mercy and faith. You should tithe. You should be responsible. And we should be responsible and worship God with our substance, but don't leave out the most important stuff. I mean, it is. When we look at stuff, it's important for us to give. It's important for us to tithe. It's important for us to give to God the first fruits of our harvest, of our lives. But it's even more important to give God ourselves. To say, here I am, Lord, send me. To have a servant's heart. To be used by God. To be people of God that really chases after and of mercy and faith. It's important to give. It's important to do all this stuff, but this is Jesus' point. You've missed out, he's telling the religious Pharisees, you're missing the whole point of giving. Yes, it's good to do that, but you're missing out on justice and mercy and faith. And then you move to verse 24. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. And I think when you read that, you're thinking, what is Jesus talking about? In fact, I think that when Jesus said this, people were like, They may have laughed and thought, well, that's kind of funny. Because when I read that, this is what I pick up from it. Is you think Jesus can't be sarcastic? Because that's what he's doing right there. He's throwing it right back at the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law. And he's saying, hey, listen, Jesus is being sarcastic here because the gnat is the smallest of the unclean animals in the old covenant. And the camel is the largest of the unclean animals. And some of these religious leaders, what they did is when they would go and they'd have a cup, like a cup, and they were going to have a beverage, they would put a cloth over top of the cup to use as a strainer just in case a gnat was in their drink. So when they pour it out, it wouldn't defile their mouths. And so Jesus is saying, you're so focused on doing things like that, but in so doing that, you're swallowing a camel. Basically, there's bigger things that are going on here. So Jesus said, you strain out a gnat, and at the same time, you're swallowing a camel, because it's all about the externals and this inconsistent legalism that they are following. It's as if Jesus is saying, you have left out the real heart of the law. And he continues, verse 25 through 28. It's about the fakeness that is on the outside and the ugliness that is on the inside. Verse 27, he says this, woe to you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are inside full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. And even so, he adds, you also outwardly appear righteous before people, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. If you and I were to live 2,000 years ago and walk the streets of Jerusalem, and as we would travel to Jerusalem during like Passover or Pentecost or any Jewish festival, you would be walking these streets, and on the side of these streets would be these whitewashed tombs. These were the tombs where people were buried, and you'd be walking past that. Now, they're whitewashed, they're made ornate and beautiful, not just because they're supposed to be ornate and beautiful. They were whitewashed to allow people to know that, hey, as you're walking to Jerusalem, this is a tomb. Don't touch it. Because had they have touched it, they would have been unclean. For the ceremonial unclean, being ceremonially unclean, which would have defiled them for that festival. So it was a warning to them to say, hey, listen, don't come near the tomb and touch the tomb. But what Jesus is speaking here, he's painting this picture for us to see, like, hey, you may look good on the outside, but inside, you're full of death and decay. That's what he's doing. He's going right after him saying, you're all about the show. You're all about these actions, but you've gotten it all wrong. Really, what he's saying is, you're like a tomb. And then we go back and we look at verse 33 and following. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them when they killed the prophets. Therefore, you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Then he goes on and he says this, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, you serpents, you brood of vipers. I mean, maybe we should start our Sunday mornings like that now. Hey, welcome, you serpents and you brood of vipers. That wouldn't probably go over very well. Then listen to what he says next. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Okay, seriously, just for a moment, just let that sink in for a second. Who's speaking? Jesus, the incarnate God, the incarnate of love. God is love. That God, our God. Our God is a God of love. And this God, Jesus Christ, is saying some of the most challenging and hard truths that have ever been spoken right here. And telling the truth is one of the most loving things that you could ever do to a person. And the reality is sometimes when you speak truth, it's just really hard. And it hurts. The easiest thing that we can do as people, the easiest thing we can do to people is to walk along and say, oh man, you are just awesome. When you're actually thinking inside, you're a creep. One of the biggest lies that our culture tells us today is that you are fine just the way you are. You don't need to change. God loves you for you. God loves you that He died for you. Not to leave you as you are, but to transform your life to be righteous and holy in the eyes of a loving God. There's a popular concept of who Jesus is today. And it's not the biblical Jesus. And that is seeing Jesus as the guy who smiles at everything, who embraces any belief or any practice, and kind of goes, oh, well, you go and you do whatever you want to do. You live the life that you want to live. You fulfill the desires of your hearts. It's okay with me because I'm Jesus. Jesus is a friend of sinners, is He not? He is. He is. Those that believe that Jesus lets anybody do whatever they want to because Jesus is all about love, all I can say is really, this is the incarnate God speaking, and it's harsh, and it happens to be true. When He says, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And when I have other pastors tell me and say, and other churches will say, there's no such thing as hell. I'm like, well, then you have some issues with Jesus then. Because He sure talked about it quite a bit. And Jesus is pointing out that spiritually, they are done. They are doomed for eternal hell because their hearts are so hardened that they have not repented. They could have turned, but they won't. And the world's view of Jesus today is just so corrupted, I think. I do feel that some people, even in the church, they have a picture of Jesus that is a false picture. If they could have a picture to have chosen what Jesus looks like in their minds, it's a nice picture, but it's an inaccurate one. So often in our minds, we see Jesus as the one who likes that kind of like pat the little children on the head, or a Jesus who just sits over there on the other side of the other side of the table or wherever, just off to the side, just sort of smiling as people walk by and go about their lives. That's Jesus. That's the gentle Jesus. We love the meek and mild Jesus because He doesn't call us out. Jesus has indeed showed us how wonderfully gentle and compassionate He is. He indeed is. He is wonderful. He is compassionate. He is gentle. That He is a friend of sinners. And yet at the same time, He can be very confrontational. And you could say that in many ways, Jesus is a radical. Because Jesus did not conform to the social standards of His day. Nor did He conform to the spiritual religious practices of His day either. He would hold fast to the truth that was God's revealed word. Yet throughout the Gospels, we see Him bristling hard and arguing and against tradition. Specifically religious traditions that covered over the truth or made it hard to access the truth. He didn't back down from that. And in verse 37, this chapter closes, with such a moving portion in Scripture. It really is. And it's found, I think it's one of the most moving images that we see of Jesus just crying out to the people. And it closes with some of the most moving words. And He says this, Jerusalem, verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you. See, that tells me right there that He has patience. And number one, that tells us that Jesus is pleading for the people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I wanted to gather you? I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I wanted to nourish you. I wanted to come and to save you. I wanted to be that Messiah that you were longing for, the one that you were crying out not long before this, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a prayer. Remember, we established that. Hosanna, Yasha'ana, save us now. That's what it means. They're crying out. And so here's the answer to their prayer of save us now, and they won't receive him. And here's what's crazy. This is honestly what I'm about to share with you. It's probably one of the worst verses in all of the Bible. Yeah, I said that correctly. And it's one of the worst verses in all the Bible because it brings out the gravest and one of the worst truths in Scripture. And it's when Jesus says, how I long to do all this and save you. And then he says, but you are not willing. And that crushes my heart. Because there are people that are not willing to be saved. I had that conversation not too long ago. I sat down with an individual and they looked at me right in the eyes and said, I'm not willing to give up what I love to follow him. That's truth. Our world is full of individuals who love the world more than they love Jesus. And if we're quite honest with ourselves today, in the church, we sometimes fall more in love with the rituals than we do the Savior. We're far more in love with doing the actions because it's just what we're supposed to do instead of doing it in response to what he has done for us. And so what we've done in the midst of all of that is we have elevated works. We have elevated, honestly, what we've done is we've elevated the Pharisee that's within all of us. And Jesus comes along and says, you hypocrites, you're doing it all wrong. They weren't willing. Romans 1. You read Romans 1. And you see God's judgment in the moment. And part of God's judgment isn't necessarily a future judgment that is coming. It is a judgment that you're in now. And in Romans 1, it talks about the great exchange, that God hands people over to the depraved minds. That's part of his judgment. Man, when I hear Jerusalem, Jesus saying Jerusalem, Jerusalem, my mind goes right to our great nation. And I think it's a similar cry. America, America, how I long that you would understand and know who Jesus is. You want me to be honest with you this morning? I don't want to be fatalistic here, but I think it's too late for America. That's the truth. Billy Graham used to say that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the judgments that God pours out on a nation is what's written in Romans 1 about being handed over. Basically, God hands you over to the desires of your hearts because you are not willing to be saved. Are we willing to say, Lord, I need you? Because we do. There still is a hope, and a remnant can happen. If Jesus wouldn't have come, he wouldn't have died, he wouldn't have risen from the dead to give us hope. And I get it. You guys, this is a heavy message. I totally understand it. It's a dire word. It really is. It's a dire message because we're living in dire times. And our responsibility in these moments is to actually proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of it. We do so in love and in grace. We can be bold, but stay low to the ground. I mean, that is to stay humble and to operate in a way of grace and truth. Stay humble before your God, but yet be bold. And I think in a culture today that is so consumed about, I shouldn't say this. Set that one up. I'm going to say it anyways, right? So consumed about coming out of the closet. Maybe the Christians need to start coming out of the closet more. Maybe the Church of Christ, Jesus, needs to come out of the closet some more and be more bold. When I mean bold, I don't mean arrogant, rude, and condemning. I mean bold in sharing who is Jesus. We're where we're at today because the church has been silent. We need the people of God to speak the truth of God in love and in grace. But you don't deviate from the truth. The hypocrites, I mean, there's some warnings here to us because you can get it wrong. The one thing that I left out that I didn't cover right away is in the verse 13. This gets my attention. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. That's a word of warning. Don't be a stumbling block. Walk with people and show them who Jesus is. When we do that, the church will begin to get it right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, this the scripture today, your word that we read, it's tough. It's straightforward. These words directed by the words of Jesus himself, we sought out to uncover them, Lord, and to let us chew on them a little bit, Lord God. And they sometimes, Lord, maybe today we leave here today, maybe we're kind of made sense. Maybe it was a little bit more confusing for us. I don't know, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that no matter what happened, that we're not trying to overstep our boundaries in this. But if I have, I pray, Lord, that you will adjust and forgive that. But Father, in keeping with your word, we just pray now for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray it, Lord God, upon our nation. We see a culture that is divided. We see a culture of hatred. It needs your love and grace. We see it in your church. We see it in the midst of even disagreements amongst family members, Lord God. We see it happening. We just need your outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, there's no doubt that we believe that your spirit is moving. We believe that. But I think so often our hearts have been hardened and we have not been receptive to your spirit leading us and guiding us. So Lord, we come before you today recognizing and confessing to you that, Lord, we are sinful people in need of a great Savior in Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord God, that you'll forgive us of our sins and you'll help to heal our nation. You'll help to heal our community. You'll help to heal our individual lives, that we would be whom you want us to be. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day of worship. Be with us as we leave here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand as you are able. As you leave here today, as you go and you're with your families, as you go with your friends, you're out in this community, you're sharing stories, you're sharing meals, I pray for moments that God will bring you into, where you get to be his hands and his feet, that you can be expressions of his goodness and his mercy and his grace. And I pray that upon each and every one of you as you leave here today. So as you leave, may the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, friends, and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen.